I'm giving her the best birthday present this year, my absence. I leave the day before her birthday. And last year, I drove all night from a conference way over in Iowa and drove all night so I could surprise her on her birthday. And she was surprised. But there's no surprise this time. God's worked everything out for His will. Praise the Lord. You know, it's been the hardest furlough I've had. Just waiting on God, waiting on God, waiting on God. Praying for this church. Amen. We prayed to find you. Amen. And I just praise the Lord that He led us here. I really do. It's just been a big blessing. And we really love you all. We appreciate you. And thank you for your prayers as we do go over there and look for what He's doing going to do over there in Hoyk. Praise the Lord. I don't know. I don't have any clue. I'm supposed to have this down after 30 years, but I have no. He's told me a few. I mean, I've received some things as far as the general plan, of course, and I know. But as far as all the details, I'm sure glad He keeps that from me because I'm afraid I would mess them up. Amen. I really have a bad habit of getting trying to get ahead of the Lord. But tonight we want to look at one verse here in Proverbs, the 18th chapter, the very first verse, Proverbs 18. And I've entitled this message, "What Do You Want Most?" What do you want most? Because God will give it to you. The children of Israel wanted a king most, so God gave it to them. Yep. And it was everything God said it would be. It was not what they were hoping for. King Saul did all those things that Prophet Samuel said he would do. He took their kids, took their young men out of their home. Paul had the idea, those young men are going to help me farm. Those young men are going to help me do this, that, and the other. King Saul had another idea, and Paul had nothing to say about it. Come into the home, took the young men to fill his army. Took their animals if he wanted them. This was what God said would happen, and it's what happened. And so we see that what we want most should be what God wants most.
Amen, preacher.
Amen.
He wants this world saved.
Yes, sir.
And you know what? 2,000 years of trying, and we still haven't made a big dent.
You're right.
That's sad.
Right.
It's so sad that within 20 years they expect every fifth Scotsman, one out of five Scotsmen, 20% of that population should be Muslim, they said, within 20 years. And I was knocking doors this week for my son. My wife and I have been helping volunteer, and the boys from time to time when they can. But we were helping them as many doors as I've knocked around, this is the first time trying to hand out those, he's run for state representatives, first time handing out those cards. A man looks at me, and he's dark complected. I'm thinking Hispanic, of course, and I spoke to him in Spanish. And he said, "No speak English, only Arabic." And I called her a babushka. She was dressed like a babushka, black scarf, white. And I thought it was a babushka. I was getting ready to speak to her in Russian or Ukrainian. And she said, "No speak English, only Arabic." And America's headed the same place.
Yes, man, you're right.
All this troop coming up from Honduras.
Come on.
And I hate to say it, but they'll probably get in. Something will happen. Something will be rigged. Because they have a plan. Those in rule, or in temporary rule, they have an agenda.
Yeah.
And sad as it is, God's allowing it because we haven't done our job. The church hasn't won the world to Him. And it's very simple because we haven't wanted it bad enough. It's simple. This is a simple message. Simple truths in this message. As I thought about it this week and these past 2 weeks, and a couple, it's been heavy on my heart that, you know, A lot of the preachers that I've heard in my lifetime, Dr. R.G. Lee, I heard him once way back there in 76. Lester Roloff, a lot of the old preachers, they're gone. And I look in the mirror. I look in the mirror, and my hair is turning white. And then I think about if by strength your years being number two, 3 score and 10. And I don't feel so strong sometimes. And so that's only less than a decade away now. And as I think of these things, I thought even this week, this could be the last sermon I preach. You know, none of us are guaranteed any time.
Amen.
This could be the last sermon you hear.
Amen.
None of us are any time. I heard a sermon that was recorded of Dwight L. Moody preaching on January 1st, back in the early 1900s, preaching the funeral of Philip P. Bliss, the writer of many hymns, many, many hymns. And he was heartbroken. January 1st, all those many years ago, and he was preaching, the Lord's coming back. He was preaching, I hope that the heaviness I have in my heart, because I was so looking forward to seeing Mr. Bliss and hearing him sing again, and this took place up there in Cleveland. And he said, and yet so many times, he says, I believe there are so many here tonight, and he's speaking to his church. To the church there, excuse me, in Cleveland. And he said, I believe there's so many here tonight that you sit in this pew, but you're going to wake up in eternity in a devil's hell because you haven't truly trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. That was back in the 1900s.
Yeah.
When the early 1900s, 9 out of 10 people who went to church, 9 out of 10 Americans were in church of some sort. I'm not talking about Independent Baptist Church. Some Christian church, 9 out of 10 Americans back then were in church. I got to thinking about that. They even talked differently.
Yep.
My own grandmother talked as how when she was young, when she was a little girl, she was afraid and knew many people who were afraid to even say the word devil. And we just went through a time of year in America when he's worshiped.
Yeah. Amen.
And all the garbage that comes with that.
Amen.
And it's very simply because we haven't wanted it enough. Because he says right here, and we're going to read Proverbs 18, the first verse. He says, through desire a man, having separated himself, seeketh and intermeddleth with all wisdom. A simple verse. Yes, so powerful, filled with so many, such powerful principles from the Bible. Because, as I said, this could be the last sermon you hear. If you're struggling, trying to hang on to anything in your life, and it doesn't even have to be sin. Listen to me, dear Christian friend. If God wants something better for you, and you want to hang on what's good and not accept the best, then that's a struggle from the flesh. This could be your last warning before you step into eternity. As I said, Philip P. Bliss was planning on coming to that church and singing and encouraging hearts. And he had a powerful voice. And he had planned that. He had no plans whatsoever of being killed in a train accident. But God had other plans. God said, you've done enough for me. It's time to come home. We don't know when we're going home, but God does.
Amen.
And the Bible is very, very clear. If you want to live for God, you can.
Yes.
It's so simple. The flesh complicates it.
Yes.
The flesh fights against it. But it's such a simple truth. If you want to live for God, you can. He makes it possible. The casting, the vote that casts the affirmative, it's up to you. There's strength in your spirit that God gave you from on high when he gave you the new birth. There's strength in your spirit, and given it, your spirit is given life each and every day from on high. That strength that we don't even realize in this life.
Amen.
We don't even realize anywhere near the full potential of the spiritual strength that God gives
us.
And that's why we simply get used to living life in the flesh. And I'm not talking about in sin. But God says if it's not of faith, it is sin.
Right.
We must, again, learn to live by faith. And here, it's so simple. Real quick points here. First point is we must first want this bad enough.
Yes.
He says, through desire, a man. Through desire, a man has to want it bad enough. Are you God's man or are you your own man? Jeremiah 17, and again, as I was preparing this, he led me directly over here to this passage, Jeremiah 17. We're going to read from verse 5 to 14 there. And it just goes hand in glove with this same truth there. Because here in Jeremiah 17, 5, he says, "Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man." We cannot trust. Now I second the preachers. I second his motion wholeheartedly to get out there on Tuesday and vote. I looked for early voting in Nicholas County and couldn't find it, but I've heard there's a whole lot of that going on down there in Texas and Oklahoma. And I didn't even, I know it's something new, so it's probably wrong too, but we do need to show our voice. We do need to let our voice be heard and not be bashful about it because God has a way. And they're trying to steal that from us too. They're trying to steal that privilege that we and very few other countries have an honest election.
Right.
But through desire. He says there in Jeremiah 17, 5, 14, 5 through 14, "Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man and maketh flesh his arm." You know, I see that sign and I don't even want to make it. But they hold up the fist, the right fist. They hold it up in defiance. You know where that came from? Came from the altar they just re-erected in Washington, D.C. I never knew it was up the first time. But some Muslim terrorists blew it down the first time. And that's the only time in my life I've ever been in agreement with them. But they just re-erected an altar to Baal in Washington, D.C. And he's a little pudgy god, know-nothing, do-nothing god. He's not a god.
You're right.
But they treat him as one. And his right fist is raised in defiance. When I first saw that through some Bible study book way back, because I had done that from time to time. I didn't know where it came from. You know, a lot of our habits, they come from the world.
Amen.
I didn't know that until I saw that little pudgy, that picture of that little pudgy stone creature that is no God, and I cut that out. I used to wink at my wife. When she was my girlfriend, until I read in the Bible, the Lord convicted me. A froward man winketh with the eye. So I even stopped winking. Now, I might wink a time or two here and there now, but we're married. We can do that.
Amen.
But we need to see that the flesh is our enemy. And he goes on there to say, "And whose heart departeth from the Lord." Each and every sin we choose to do. Now, and we see sin like this. We see little sins and we see big sins. And we're not going over in there. But you know, that was such a blessing to hear that again, the truth.
Amen.
That blessed my heart. The truth is powerful.
Amen.
You know where we fudge on the truth? When it comes to ourselves.
Right. Yes. Amen.
We can get real iron-fisted on others and see something they do, but we fudge on ourselves. We get over here away from the truth. Listen, every sin we choose to commit leads us away from God and toward the devil. I emailed this, and I just ran across it looking for some old files when I was, I think it's when I was in my visa process. I ran across this email. I sent all five of my boys from Scotland at 4:44 a.m. Monday, July 11th, 2016. And I wrote them because it was such a powerful truth that morning. I said, "Did you realize that when we choose to physically sin in this life," and physically I capitalized to make a point there, "we unlock the spiritual door," and spiritual I capitalized. When we physically sin in this life, we unlock the spiritual door to the kingdom and allow the devil to sneak in and steal rewards that God intended for us to enjoy for eternity.
That's good preaching, brother.
The Bible tells us that.
Yes, sir. Amen.
When we physically sin, who instigates that? God or the devil? It's the devil under the pressure of our flesh. And we choose that. Why? Because this little sin, that's okay for me. I mean, I've done it a while and nothing's happened, and you know what? It doesn't really bother anybody. It doesn't really affect a whole lot of people and doesn't really do a whole lot of damage except for one thing. I'm an unholy creature.
Amen.
I'm a sinful man. I don't see sin like God sees sin. God sees sin in from holy eyes.
That's
and they're
preaching.
All big sins to him.
Amen.
He tells, and I went on to tell him there, I wrote, your Irvin ancestors in the 1500s were called border reavers. Reaver means thief. And I quoted them a verse from the Braid Scott's New Testament. It reads in Matthew 11:12, and Fred John Baptist's days, the kingdom of heaven is in the way of being reaved, and the reavers take it by man's strength. Now you can read that in your English King James Bible and understand it better, but he's saying there, the devil steals our treasures out of the kingdom when we unlock the door for him.
Amen.
It's the same thing. You know, the Great Wall of China, that humongous work kept the Mongol hordes out of China.
That's right.
For centuries. And you know how they finally got in? They bribed the gatekeepers.
Right.
The devil looks at us and he knows. He's
That's
studied man for 6,000 years. The devil looks at us and he whispers something in our ear that he knows will affect our flesh. And we get to thinking about it, and we listen to his eyes. First we look at the fruit, and then he talks us into tasting the fruit. And while we're busy with that sin, he's in there stealing eternal rewards that God meant for us to enjoy for eternity.
Amen. That's good.
And we lose them. Now praise God for the power of God. Because I firmly believe that the same God that gave me those rewards intended for eternity, and I so stupidly allowed the devil to steal from me, can take them back from him, mine enemy, and give them to me if I allow God's. Now, I didn't say he would, but he can.
Amen.
God can do anything.
Yes.
He's such a powerful God.
Yes.
He can do anything. So I asked my five boys this question. So are you a reaver or a believer? You know, when we believe God's word, we do exactly what was said twice already today. We simply obey. We trust and obey. Verse 6 says, for he, and he's talking about that cursed man, the flesh, shall be like the heath of in the desert, and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land and not inhabited. I recalled as I read that verse, I recalled when I was just 4 or 5 years old, mother, I believe, was going to make some lye soap. I can remember her in that process, but for some reason, mother needed some brine. And there was a place there in New Mexico called the Salt Lakes on these flats. And she sent my brother in the pickup. Now, he was old enough to drive, so he must have been 16 or so. And all the rest of us piled in because we're all going to go over there and get a bunch of salt water out of that salt lake. Brine is what she called it. And we got there and it was all dried up. But I can remember my older sisters, not whether they were lying to me or not, I don't know. I don't know about my older sister sometimes. But they told us, you can't get away from us because you can fall in a pit and die before we can save you. And they scared me enough. I stayed right close to them. I was only 4 or 5 years old and I believed them. And I can remember looking out at that salt lake that had dried out, and I can remember seeing the heat shimmer over that land. And I can remember the whiteness, and nothing, not a thing, was growing there.
Yeah.
And that's what the flesh rewards us with.
Amen.
He said, in a salt place.
That's good preaching, brother.
Where nothing grows. And we get to a point in our life, and nothing is blessed. Everything we do turns to salt. Why? Because we allowed the reaver, the deceiver, we believed his lies. But praise the Lord, number 2, we must separate ourselves. He said, through desire, a man having separated himself. Now, I'm not talking to you about tonight, about biblical God committed sanctification on us. Praise the Lord for that. I praise His holy name for eternity, that He does sanctify us and promises to do so. But here it's talking about us separating ourselves, doing some things that we know we can do. And look at the very first word there in verse 7. Blessed is the man. Aren't you glad God blesses you? Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, not in the arm of flesh, but trusteth in the Lord, in whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters. I can remember still when I was 3 years old, that's some of my earliest memories right here. And we were going to church on Sunday morning. And I don't know how it is at your house, but at our house, there was a whole lot of tension on Sunday morning for some reason. Yeah, it probably had something to do with 14 kids getting them in the vehicle all at the same time and ready at the same time. But I can remember as a three-year-old, I loved to sing and I hated contention. And so my place in the vehicle was right behind Daddy's elbow as he drove that pickup and or car, whichever was at the time. And I can remember starting out this song that I used to love to sing. Just like a tree that's planted by the water, I shall not be moved. And then pretty soon, Daddy joined in and everybody else. And before long, the tension was gone. You know, singing helps.
Yeah, amen.
Yes.
Singing helps. And he says we'll be like a tree that where we don't even see the heat because we're planted by the river, planted by the water there. The roots go deep. And he says we won't even be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit.
Amen.
Excuse me. God is so good.
Amen.
God is so good to bless His word. That's why we should never trade not one thing for God's blessings.
Amen.
Verse 9 shows us, too, where the problem is. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? We don't want to know. Believe me, we don't want to know how desperately wicked the heart is.
You're right.
I've thought of this. I've heard preaching where you can never look up until you're laying flat on your back and up is the only way. Well, you can look up. You don't have to get knocked clear to the bottom to look up.
Amen.
George Whitfield got saved, and he surrendered to the Lord almost immediately. Who knows? The Bible says, who can know it? God knows. God knows how wicked this heart is. Glory to God. We can just trust Him that He knows, and we don't have to find out. God sees. 2 Chronicles 16:9 says, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole world, throughout the whole earth, to show Himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward Him. Simply look unto the Lord.
Amen.
Jeremiah 23:23-24 say, am I a God at hand, saith the Lord, and not a God afar off? Can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord? Jeremiah 32:19 says, great in counsel, mighty in work, for thine eyes are open upon all the ways of the sons of men, to give everyone according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. That's what I said a while ago. If you want it bad enough, you can have it.
Amen.
If you want God's power on your life to live this Christian life, and you must live it in the Spirit by faith.
Yes, amen.
Proverbs 15:3 says, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. I've heard so many people say, I don't believe there is a God, or why is all this evil befallen me? And I'll tell them right off the bat, it's not God's fault.
That's right.
It's one of your ancestors named Adam. He chose to sin. Adam's the one that did that to you, not God.
Yes, you're right, preacher.
Hebrews 4:13 says, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. Verse 10, back in Jeremiah 17, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. As the partridge sitteth on eggs and hatcheth them not, so he that getteth riches, he's talking about temporal riches here, because it says, he that getteth riches and not by right, he's not talking about those spiritual riches I was talking about a while ago. He's talking about temporal riches. You know what King James said the main problem of the plantations was? I just read it again lately. King James said the biggest problem he had with the plantations he was planting, he planted in Jamaica, he planted in Virginia, he planted a plantation in Northern Ireland, where our Scots-Irish ancestors came from. He said the main problem he had were that the governors of those plantations were there to make a name for themselves and fill their pockets. They wanted to lord it over the workers. Do you know that's become a problem with Christianity?
Oh, yeah.
Right, amen.
Yes, sir.
A lot of preachers of big churches are there to make a name for themselves.
Amen.
Try to get on television or whatever. There to get rich. They say, my men and my church. It's not their church.
That's right, preacher. Yes,
it's not their men.
Amen.
God wants us to see that getting riches and not by right. He says, there shall leave them in the midst of his days, and at his end shall be a fool. Yep. That's what God said is coming for a whole lot of rich men. And believe me, there are a lot of rich men thinking that they're running this country right now. When they stand before God, you know how much how many piles of money they're going to have? Not a bit.
You're right.
All of us going to stand before him one by one.
Amen.
And somebody once said, that's going to take a long time. No, it won't, because we'll be out of time. We'll be in eternity.
Amen.
And glory to God for that. Last of all, we must, that third part there, seek and intermeddle with all wisdom. We must. And it happens if we want it bad enough and we separate ourselves. Then we seek and intermeddle with all wisdom. The Bible is very clear. God wants us to realize that we must want wisdom. Wisdom was here before we were created. In fact, wisdom was present at the creation. God refers to over in Proverbs in the feminine gender. But wisdom was there. One time I was talking to a man. He had earned so many degrees over in, this happened in Belarus. He had earned so many degrees. I mean, I don't even know if he knew. He was a scientist, but at the same time, he was a Christian, he thought, and I hope he was. I really do. And he's trying to explain to me why this, that, and the other couldn't have happened the way it happened. And he brought out because God created the stars and the sun and all this. And I said, no. That didn't happen until the fourth day. There was a whole lot created before.
Oh, yeah.
Amen.
The stars and the sun and the earth and the moon. He's trying to explain all this billions of years stuff. I told him God spoke it into existence. That's what the Bible says, and that's what I believe.
Amen.
By God's grace, I'll die believing that.
Yes, sir.
Because it's such a simple fact,
yeah.
And anything other than that takes away from the God we serve.
Amen.
He is all-powerful. True Bible wisdom is constituted by fear, first of all, in Job 28:28, a healthy fear of God. That's why my grandmother, as a little girl, was afraid to say the D word. She was afraid to say the word devil. Afraid. She said that, she'd be looking around. Something might creep up behind her. I mean, many lost people 100 years ago were afraid, had more fear of God than a lot of people who call themselves Christians in our time.
You're right.
Also, it's the supreme acquisition. God wants us to seek wisdom with all our heart. The scriptures are the source in 2 Timothy 3:15. It grabs a hold of, just like I was saying there, it grabs a hold of divine truth. Wisdom grabs. Truth is powerful. And if we'll be bluntly, openly truthful, first of all with ourselves, and then with God, it's automatic that it works out toward society. First, we must be truthful with ourselves, and then with God. And when we get those two on the same page, it's automatic that we're truthful with society. It lays an immovable foundation, Matthew 7:24 and 1 Corinthians 2:6, and it's full of spiritual rewards, James 3:17 and 1 John 2:20. Like I told you a while ago, we can, at this very time in our life, we can make that decision in our heart, and it's a simple decision. I will. It's that simple. I will. We go to God in prayer. God, by your grace, I will from now on. And if in the future we fail, we come back. No, that's when I said I will. I've made a mistake. I confess it, repent of it, and leave it there with the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm back on track. It's that simple.
You're right, preacher. Amen.
It's our flesh that complicates things. They're picking it up there in the 13th verse. Now we're finishing off. It said, O Lord, the hope of Israel, all that forsake thee shall be ashamed. And they that depart from me shall be written in the earth because they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living waters. And then the prophet here, this blessed my heart when I realized Jeremiah was called the weeping prophet because he prophesied at all. He had a broken heart. Basically, his whole life, his heart was broken for the way Israel was going. And they called him the weeping prophet because of that. And here the prophet writes these words, heal me, O Lord. He knew himself. He was a nobody. He's in the same pot that
Amen.
Israel was stirring.
Amen.
Heal me, O Lord, and I shall be healed. Save me, and I shall be saved. For thou art my praise.
Amen.
You know, as I started out, we don't know how much time we have. We really don't. No one really plans to die. I mean, it just sneaks up on you. I read recently a testimony of, it was last words of various people, and I wanted to share these famous last words with you of General John Sedgwick, a Union commander. He was killed during the U.S. Civil War in 1864. And believe me, we're in an eternal war far worse than the casualties this country suffered
Amen.
In the Civil War. We're in an eternal war. Every day we go out in the world,
yes.
we're at battle. That's why we need those verses that were given to us tonight in that
Amen.
Challenge. Glory to God. We need to take those verses with us and go out fully clothed in God's armor. The man writing this said, I gave the necessary order to move the troops to the right, and as they rose to execute the movement, the enemy opened a sprinkling fire, partly from sharpshooters. Now, as you, any of you who've read about the Civil War, they all lined up, and they all, the other times, and they killed themselves like civilized human beings. It's not the way war happens anymore, but that's the way they did it back then. Well, they weren't even all lined up, and here they're getting a little bit of sprinkling fire. He said, as the bullets whistled by, some of the men dodged. The general said laughingly, this is General Sedgwick, he said laughingly, what? Men dodging this way for single bullets? What will you do when they open fire along the whole line? I am ashamed of you. They couldn't hit an elephant at this distance. A few seconds after, a man who had been separated from his regiment passed directly in front of the general, and at the very moment, a sharpshooter's bullet passed with a long, shrill whistle very close. The soldier just in front of the general dodged to the ground. The general touched him gently with his foot and repeated the remark, they couldn't hit an elephant at this distance. The man rose and saluted and said, for the third time, the same shrill whistle, closing with a dull, heavy stroke, interrupted our talk when, as I was about to resume talking to him, the general's face turned slowly to me, the blood spurting beneath his left cheek under the eye in a steady stream. He fell in my direction. I was so close to him that my effort to support him failed, and I fell with him. That's how General John Sedgwick died. He wasn't expecting to die, was he? Those Southerners couldn't hit an elephant at this distance, but they hit him. None of us know when we're going to die.
That's right, preacher.
That's why at every moment,
Amen.
God wants us to walk with Him
Amen.
And be ready not just to die. You'll never be ready to die if you're first not ready to live for the Lord. It's that simple. We need to live for the Lord. Every last breath we take, we need to spend it in His service. Amen. Pastor.
Let's have our heads.